Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
We're excited about the fall, and there are a lot of things that go on here as we go through the fall and into the holiday season and the Christmas season, so some incredible things you can get involved in. One of the things I want to highlight is a Sunday that's coming up here in a few weeks. So this series will go through the beginning of November, and then the week after that, we do something annually now. It's just part of our rhythm as a church that we call Family Sunday. And again, it's like it sounds. It's a day for us to celebrate and highlight and value families. And so we work to do that in several ways. One of those things that you might be interested in, because it takes a little bit of planning if you've got some family that's out of town or whatever and you'd like to come in, and that's dedications, family dedications. We set aside some time in that service for parents to dedicate themselves and their children to the Lord, kind of raising their kids under the following Jesus, pointing them to Jesus. And so that's what we do in that service. It's a special time for families. And so if you've never done that before and you would like to do that, you can register. The QR code in front of you will take you to that registration, and it'll tell you a little bit about that. And we'll have some things scheduled as we get closer to that. But that's just a special time for us as a church to come alongside of young families and to say, hey, we're here for you as well. So I'd encourage you to take advantage of that. Baptism will be that day as well, and so if you've been thinking about baptism, that's a day where you can sign up for that. And then something that we call third grade Bibles, which is where we give third graders a physical copy of the Bible, the scripture. So around third grade is when you become kind of literate, you start to understand what you're reading, comprehend what you're reading. And so we want to make sure that every third grader that's part of our ministry here has an opportunity to have a physical copy of God's Word. So that's a special day for us, Family Sunday. So put that on your calendars, and if that pertains to you and in a particular way, I'd invite you to go ahead and sign up for that and let somebody know that you'll be there and would like to be part of something that we're doing on that day. This fall, we're in a series that is looking at the concept of becoming neighbors. One of the values that we have as a church is that we love our neighbors. We talk about that a lot, that we want to be people who love our neighbors. We want to go out of our way to love our neighbors. And so this fall, we're double-clicking on that a little bit, looking at what it means to be neighbors, to become a neighbor in a culture that increasingly is going the opposite direction, where we're more and more divided, where we're more and more yelling at each other and separating over things. How do we as Christians jump into the middle of that culture and look like Christ as we are neighbors to the people around us? It's kind of built on this concept. If the gospel is working in you, then the gospel will be working around you. If the gospel is working in you, then the gospel will be working around you. We've been in a journey as a church over the last several years looking at what following Jesus does in our life, how it changes us. Last year, we even called it a year of transformation. In the end of the year, we looked at the fruit of the Spirit and how as we become more like Christ, we look like those things, love, joy, peace. All of these fruits of the Spirit begin to show up in our life. And so as the gospel changes you, transforms you more into the image of Christ, where does it show up? In your relationships with the people around you. That's how you see this taking place. And so neighboring is this idea that what the gospel's doing in me, it will also do around me. It's going to affect the relationships around you. And so week one, we looked at the Good Samaritan. The story of the Good Samaritan, which was predicated by a guy who came to Jesus. He was a scribe, kind of a smart guy, interpreted the law and kind of knew all of that stuff. And he came to Jesus with a couple questions. And his last question had to do with where the law says, love your neighbor as yourself. And Luke says, in wanting to justify himself, this is what he asked. Who is my neighbor? And that's a question that I think you and I and pretty much everybody in society either consciously or subconsciously asks over and over and over again. Who is my neighbor? And we do it for the same reason. We want to justify ourselves because we create categories of people, just naturally. We create categories of people. This person is worthy of my love and this person is not because. And there are lots of things that might fit in that bucket for you in the because that makes them not worthy of your love. Or today we're going to look at service. They're not worthy of your service. But that question is the predominant question that's driving this message series as we go through this fall, because as a church, we want to be known as people who love our neighbors. That's how we want to be defined. That's how we want to be known. And so we're looking at what that means. So we're looking into the life of Christ. How did he love his neighbors? And so each week we're looking at a different example from the life of Christ of what he did and how he interacted with people. So the first week we looked at this Good Samaritan account. And then week two we looked at how neighbors are people who are willing to share their faith. They're willing to share their faith because there's a belief system that we have as Christians that our ultimate hope is in Christ and Christ alone. And so I'm willing to share my faith. That becomes the priority for me. And then last week, Troy helped us see how neighbors are people who are willing to share what we have. We become the people who are believing more and more that what I have is a gift from God. It's not made because I'm smart or I did something special, but because God has gifted me with something. And so he's allowing me the opportunity to steward that for his glory. And so as a neighbor, I'm willing to share what I have to steward this thing for God. Which brings us to today, week four of this series. And we're going to look at this idea. Neighbors are people who are willing to serve those who seem unworthy. Neighbors are people who are willing to serve those who seem unworthy. Let me ask you a question as we start. Who is the hardest person in your life to love? Do not look at the person next to you. I saw some of you. You were sneaking. Who is the hardest person in your life to love? You probably have an image that comes to mind, or you might have an experience that comes to mind, or some conflict that you've gone through, or some season that you've gone through, or some enemy that you might have. It might be somebody on your road. It might be somebody in your office. It might be somebody in your house. Who is the hardest person for you to love? So today what we're going to do is we're going to look in John chapter 13. If you have your Bible, you can go to John chapter 13. And we're going to look at how Jesus teaches us, models for us, and empowers us to love even those people who we think are unworthy. To serve even those people that we think are unworthy. And we're going to answer the question, how do I become a person who lives that way? How do I become a person who is willing to serve those that I deem unworthy? And the main idea is this, that true love for people is not based on worthiness. It's based on Christ's example of humble service. So John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Says this, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now when it was time for supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you don't realize now, but afterward you'll understand. You'll never wash my feet, Peter said. And Jesus replied, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. One who has bathed, Jesus told him, doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, not all of you are clean. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done for you. So this account in Jesus' life, just a little bit of context about where we find ourselves in the life of Christ. So this is what it would be commonly referred to in the church as Passion Week. So John 13 through 17 is the account, John's account of this conversation that takes place between Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. There's prayer, there's the Lord's Supper is communicated, there's all kinds of things that happen in those chapters. And this is kind of the beginning of that. And it's in a season that in Israel was called Passover. It was a time of the year that everyone in Israel would pause and they would remember when God had brought them out of bondage in Egypt. And there was a symbol that he had asked them to do, which was blood on the doorposts of their houses, and then the angel would pass over their house. And so there was this liberation that they were celebrating as a people group. And so they were celebrating Passover. That was the time of year that this was taking place. And so they're in this room, they're celebrating Passover together. And John mentions in this moment, he mentions this idea of this hour, where this upcoming hour. And that is referring to the end of Passion Week, which was a day away at this point. It was the cross and the resurrection. And so all through the account of Jesus' life that John writes for us, he talks about this hour that is coming, this hour that is coming, this hour that is coming. And here is basically the hour's here, is what Jesus says. We've arrived at that moment. So this conversation and what takes place in these moments are some of the last words that we have from Jesus while he was on earth. Some of the last encounters, some of the last examples, these things that were pressing in his mind as he was preparing to go to the cross in minutes into the future. And so these are the things that were a big deal to him as he's in this moment. So the first thing I think I want us to see today as we answer the question, how do I become someone like Jesus? How do I become someone who's willing to serve those that seem unworthy? The first thing I think we need to see is that Jesus has this constant love for people. He has this constant love for people. Look at verse 1. It says, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. As you follow Christ, one of the things that's going to show up in your life is a constant love for people. You're going to see it more and more and more. The further that you go with Christ, you're going to see that show up more and more. You're not going to have as much of the ebb and flow love for people, where one day I love them and the next day something that they did has made me mad and so now I don't love them anymore. You're going to have more and more of this constant love for people. It's this steady, unfailing, ongoing love. The idea of love in the Bible is this word agape. We've talked about it a lot here, the Greek word agape, and it's based on the Old Testament word hesed, which is the Hebrew, and it's this constant love for people. The way we defined it here at Bible Center is I am seeking the well-being of another. I'm seeking the well-being of another, even at great cost to myself. So there's this constant seeking of the well-being of us that Jesus exhibits in his life that's based on these word definitions that we look at in the New Testament and the Old Testament. It shows up over and over and over again. It's steady. It's unfailing. It's unconditional. It's ongoing. It's loyal. Over and over and over again, Jesus loves us. And so this is the kind of love that he is working out in our life. This constant love, where I consistently show up seeking the well-being of another. This idea is not equal to affirmation. Sometimes I think we confuse the two, especially in our culture today. We think that to love someone means that I need to affirm everything that they think. And that's the modern way of defining love. But if you go deeper into this definition of seeking the well-being of another, even at great cost to myself, sometimes that means that I speak into someone's life. Sometimes that means that I bring truth into someone's life. You know, what Jesus did here is he loved us. He didn't come to earth to pat us on the back and say, hey, you're doing a great job. He came to earth to save us. He came to earth to rescue us. He didn't come to earth to affirm our way, the way that we think is true and the way that we think is right. He came to earth to correct those things and point us to a Savior. You know, there's a moment where when you love someone, if they're walking out in front of a bus, that you push them out of the way. You don't stand on the sidewalk and say, man, I really like your path. Right? Like, we've gotten this mixed up a little bit. But I want to take that a little bit deeper, because we've got it mixed up on the other side too, because we'll sometimes take love and we'll equate it to affirmation when it's not affirmation. But we can slip off the other side as well, and we can take love into truth-telling and only truth-telling, and that's not love either. Truth-telling without love is judgment. It's judgment. And so we can slip into this world where I affirm everything and just say, you're good. And I can also slip into this world where my mission in life becomes judging. And there are chapters, not verses, there are chapters in the New Testament about our role is not judge. That's not our job. That's not my job. It's not what I'm called to. It's not what you're called to. Why? Because we're not qualified for that. Because I mess up the same way as everybody else does. I can't fill that role. What are we called to do then? How do we love somebody without just affirming and without slipping into judgment? We would do what we're told in Matthew chapter 28 when Jesus said, make disciples. He said, make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them. Teaching them. And over throughout the life of Christ, what you see him doing with his disciples and then by us by extension, is he's teaching us. You see, teaching is not affirmation. It's not me just telling you everything you're doing is right. It's also not judgment, or I'm just condemning you because of what you've done is wrong. It's shepherding. It contains the fruit of the Spirit. Teaching is patience. Teaching is gentleness. Teaching is long-suffering. Teaching is kindness. All of the things, the pictures of love that we see that are a part of Christ. And so that's what we're called to do. That's the example that we see in Christ as he is seeking our well-being. John chapter 3 tells us he didn't even come to condemn us because we were already condemned. He came to save us. And so as we look more and more like Christ, we will be seeking the well-being of others. More and more we'll be seeking the well-being of others. We're pursuing them with the loving truth, the truth that is bathed in love. So how do I do that then with people that I don't think deserve it, or that are going to respond poorly to that effort? How do I do that? The second thing we see here is that it's rooted in God's love for me. It's rooted in God's love for me. At the end of that verse, it says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. So there's this ongoing, constant love that Jesus has for you and that Jesus has for me that frees me to love others the way that he loves me. Because it's not based on them, it's based on him. And his love for me is never failing. His love for me is ongoing. He is always seeking my well-being. He is always seeking my well-being. And so I am in the safest spot in the entire universe as I follow Jesus, because I am in the place where the God of the universe is seeking my well-being. That's what he's doing in my life. And so when he tells me, love your neighbor as yourself, I can fully commit to that, because it's not based on what the neighbor has done. It's based on what Jesus has done. So I'm free to jump in and love somebody, even when it seems like they're unworthy of that love. I can jump in and I can love them the way that he loves me, because it's rooted in God's love for me. I don't have to have some expectation of this is what I get back, or this is how I'm treated, or this is the thing that it's doing in my life. It's rooted in God's love for me. so I can jump in and serve people who don't look worthy because of what he's done for me. I was at a previous church not long ago, and I was on staff there. And one of my jobs that I've had in my career, I was a youth pastor for a while, and when I was a youth pastor, I did what every youth pastor tends to do, and that is I learned how to play enough guitar to get by. Because that's, you just have to. It's just part of the code. And so as I was learning how to play enough guitar to get by, eventually, this is crazy, eventually worship pastor became part of my job. So at this church. So I was in family ministry, and then I also was our worship pastor, which meant at that moment, at that time, I was leading worship for our church. And it went how it went. But there was a guy who was in lay leadership there. He was in leadership at that church, and we were friends. I'd been to his house. He'd been to my house. We'd hung out. We'd had lunch, you know, all that. So we were friends. And something happened where he was convinced that I was not the right guy for that job. And so he waged war on me in meetings that I was not in. Just all about this person's the wrong person and all that. And I was trusting other people to advocate for me. And like it was a messy situation. Like he went to people that worked on my team and talked to them about it. Like it was a really tough situation. But every weekend, I had to stand up here, play my little guitar and sing my little songs and lead him in worship. I had to serve him. Even though, in my mind, he was not worthy of being served in that moment. And man, God taught me some stuff. He taught me some stuff. As you grow to become more like Jesus, he is going to bring people into your life on purpose that are hard for you to love, so that you grow in loving them. If you never face that, you'll never grow that way. And so there will be people in your life where it's literally an opportunity that God is giving you to grow in how you love your neighbor. And if you can get to the place where you are rooted in God's love for you and not their love for you, then you become more like Christ and you showcase the gospel in places that otherwise it wouldn't be showcased. And so that's what we see going on here. Jesus is working in you to give you a constant love for people. That's one of his destinations for you. How does that happen? Well, the second thing we see here is that Jesus had a confidence in the Father's plan. He had a confidence in the Father's plan. So there's this constant love that was true of Christ, and he wants to be true of us. But he also had this confidence in the Father's plan that was supernatural in some ways. Look at verse 2 and 3 and the contrast between 2 and 3. It says, "Now when it was time for supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God and that he was going back to God." So there's this back and forth that's going to test your confidence in what God's doing in the world. Confidence in the Father's plan. Confidence that he is working on your behalf, that he is seeking your well-being, that he is giving you opportunities to grow and be more and more rooted in his love for you. There's this stretch, this testing that's going to go on in your life. And it comes from this reality. Evil is a present reality in our life and in our world. There's a battle that is attacking your ability to constantly love people. I'm going to say that again. There's a battle that is attacking your ability to constantly love people. We lose it in the middle of our own selfishness, but what's going on behind the scenes is that there's a devil, and he is scheming and attacking you to get you to not constantly love people. Because that's what looking like Jesus looks like. And that's how the gospel is showcased in the world. And so we see this idea even play out right here, that evil is a present reality. So Judas, we meet Judas in this moment, and Judas is one of the disciples that has walked beside Jesus his whole earthly ministry. He just didn't walk with Jesus. He was around Jesus. He saw Jesus, but he wasn't with Jesus. And John introduces us to Judas earlier, and he talks about how he has stolen from the treasury and some different things that we see about Judas. But at this moment, we see that Judas is in this place where he is ready to be used by the enemy in the life of Christ. Evil's a present reality. We see Satan interfacing with people throughout Scripture. You go back to the Garden of Eden and you find Satan there with Eve, tempting Eve. You go through the Old Testament, you see Satan over and over again. You go through the New Testament, you see Satan over and over again. Eventually, Judas is possessed by Satan. We talk a lot here about human responsibility when it comes to sin, that we rebelled against God. It's not on Satan. We rebelled against God is what Scripture teaches us. But there is also this tension where Satan is at war with us, that we need to understand, that we need to embrace as reality, and we need to be prepared for, unlike Judas in this moment. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, talks about this battle. Verse 11, he says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil." There's two things in that verse that are really important. The first thing is that you can stand. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand. It's possible through the power of the Holy Spirit for you to withstand what Satan is doing in the world. It's possible for you to continue to grow to become someone who is constantly loving people. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, working in your life, making you more and more like Christ. But what's going on as you are growing that way is Satan is scheming against you, literally building strategy against you, so that you will fail at that, so the gospel is not showcased, so that the world looks at Christians and says there's no difference between Christians and anyone else. They don't live any way else. It's the same as everybody else because they just give in to this scheme. And instead of saying, no, I'm rooted in God's love for me, I become rooted in what I need, my own selfish desire, what that other person is doing to me. And I fall prey to the schemes of the devil. And so Paul tells us that you can stand. You put on this full armor of God that equips you to stand so that you can live more and more the way that Jesus has called you to live in the world in which we walk. The second thing we know in this passage is that evil is subject to the sovereignty of God. Jesus had an awareness that evil was subject to the sovereignty of God. He knew it was present. He knew it was there. He had met with Satan early in his ministry and was tempted by Satan. He knew it was there. But he also knew that it was subject to the sovereignty of God. He knew the end of the story. He knew where this is going. He knew that Jesus wins. In Revelation chapter 12, we have this picture of this battle that's ongoing throughout history. And you see some images of some characters there. And there's one called the dragon. And that's believed to be Satan. And basically Revelation 12 says the dragon has waged war on the woman and her offspring, which is the church. He's waging war on you. Not for your soul, but for your ability to showcase the gospel to the world. He's scheming, he's strategizing, he's trying to take you out so that you can't do that anymore. But as Christians, we have an awareness that evil is subject to the sovereignty of God, and so we lean into being rooted in the love of God for us, and we love unlike any other person on the planet. Even when it's difficult, we serve those who we think are unworthy. Jesus gives us the way to do this. Because a person who starts to understand that, who has this desire to grow in Christ and have this constant love for people that continues to well up and well up and well up in us, leads to ultimately this commitment to the way of Jesus. we develop a commitment to the way of Jesus. Look at verse 14. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. So Jesus teaches, he shepherds, and then he shows us, here's what I mean. Here's what this looks like. And in doing so, he equips us to then do what he did. And there's two ways that he equips us in this moment. The first thing you see here is he gives us a person to follow. He doesn't just give us a book of rules and say, live your life this way. He says, watch me. As I interact with people, it's one of the reasons he came to earth, so that we could watch him. We could watch the character of God on display over and over and over again. So he says, watch me and follow my example. In this passage, he says, I'm giving you an example. Do what I'm doing. Live your life this way. So we have a person to follow, but then that's not all. We also have power to serve. We have power to serve. So we're equipped in those moments where it's difficult, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to serve, even when we don't think it's right, even when we don't think it's easy, even when we don't think that person is worthy of our service. But there's another way to look at this too. We don't just have that power to serve when it's hard. Any position or status or influence or role that Jesus has given you in your life is him giving you power to serve. Not power to accrue, not power to make more of myself and accomplish more of myself, but more and more power to serve others. Why do I say that? Look at what he says here. He says, so if I, your Lord and teacher, those are both authority words. Lord and teacher. If I'm in charge, and if I'm in charge, and this is what I've done, I've washed your feet, you also ought to do that for others. This is the example. You should do just what I've done for you. So any status, any gifting that you have, any resources that you have, any ability that you have, any position that you have, any place that God has placed you, and he's put us in all kinds of places around our community. He has done that so that you can serve people based on his example. That's why you're there, because the primary effort that we're engaged in is showcasing the gospel to the world. And so he's given you platform to do that, where you can showcase the gospel to the world. There's two guys in this story that stick out to me. One is the guy that wrote the story, wrote the account, John, the Apostle John. And he was in that room that night. And John's a guy who, after this moment, he went on to do some incredible things. He wrote the Gospel of John that we're reading today, 2,000 years later. That was him. He wrote three other books in the New Testament, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that talk a lot about love. And then he wrote this book called Revelation that I just mentioned a minute ago. That's a look at the future of what's coming. God revealed to him some incredible things that have blessed the church and prepared the church for what's to come. John was a guy who was a son of Zebedee, who walked with Jesus. He walked with Christ. And as he did that, he began to define himself differently. When you read the Gospel of John, you don't hear him say I very often. You don't hear him say me. You hear him say the disciple who Jesus loved. His identity changed because he was with Christ. In the same room, at the same time, was Judas. And Judas walked beside Christ for his entire earthly ministry. He saw all the miracles. He was with the crowds. He experienced all the stuff, heard all the teaching. But Judas drifted and drifted. Drifted. He stole from the money bag and became less trusted. Not long after this, he goes out and he sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, betrays him for 30 pieces of silver. And he was so overcome with despair that he went out and hung himself because of what he had done. And you might look at that and you say, how in the world would Jesus serve both of them? Why would he do that? Because obviously the impact that John had was so great, was so big. It made so much impact in the history of the church, and we still are impacted by it today. Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he not serve Judas? Because he knew what was going to happen. This guy was going to betray him in just moments. And it struck me while I was reading it this week. You know, he could have changed the order of the night, because in the very next passage, he takes the bread and he dips it and he hands it to Judas and he says, go do what you're going to do. And Judas gets up and he leaves. And so there's some time that they're in the upper room that Judas is not there. But Jesus gave John and Judas the same opportunity, just like he does with you and me. And so when he says, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself, he lived it. He lived it. And so he's sending you on his behalf into the world to serve even the people that you think are not worthy. That's the task. Can we pray? God, thanks so much for your word, and thank you for the opportunity to study it together today. I pray that it would change us and mold us, shape us more into the image of Christ. We'll give you the glory for that.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.